You're listening to an audio message from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, visit our website at harvestgranger.org.
So it's all about love this morning, and that is our theme. I want you to get your Bibles open to John chapter 14. Once you find that, put a ribbon or a card or your husband's finger there and turn back over to Isaiah chapter 9. And as you're doing that, let me just add my invitation to you to be very involved in inviting others to our evening of Christmas service next Sunday night. How many of you are inviting someone this week to come to that? None of you are. Put your hands down. You're not inviting them. You are bringing them. That is the goal, okay? And this is one of the most evangelistic things that we will do all year long. All of us have circles of influence. You know people in this community that I will never get to talk to unless you bring them, and then they get to hear the gospel that has changed your life and our lives as a church. And so that's what it's about next week. Part of the service will be that film that you saw the trailer of. If you'd like to see that trailer again, you can go to our website. It's out there, but it's our way. That film was produced by Harvest Bible Chapel in Chicago. They're sharing it with us, and it's an original film, and you know that all four of our pillars will be very much a part of the plot of that film. So we want to invite them. There's tickets available. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, "Do I need a ticket?" And then turn back to the neighbor and say, "No, you do not. You do not need a ticket," but there is a ticket. The ticket is just simply a way for you to invite people to come, okay? So you don't need a ticket, but it's a great way to put that in the hand of somebody on the way out. Our ushers will have blocks of those, and you can take as many as you want, invite people to come. They wouldn't come maybe to listen to me on a Sunday morning, but they would come and watch a movie with you on a special Christmas service Sunday night next week. So the countdown has begun. Let's get busy about getting the gospel out. And this morning, we're going to get the gospel right. And it's all about love here this morning. So, how many of you have been in church the last 2 weeks? You've been here for the entire It's a Boy series. And what we're doing is we're following the themes of Advent, but we're pulling those not just out of our imaginations or traditions. We're pulling them out of, where would we pull truth from? Scripture, that's a great place, the only source actually, for truth. And so we're pulling them all from this one verse of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, eyes on the Scripture, and look at what it says. "For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called," and then we're told what his names will be. He gets four names, and let's read them together. "The Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." And so 2 weeks ago, we were introduced to that first name, and we lit the first candle because we found out that the Wonderful Counselor is my joy. And we defined joy this way: it is the supernatural delight in the person, the purposes, and the people of God. And the only way that we can delight in those things is if we get the right counsel. Remember, we defined counsel as directions from somebody who's been there to lead me to a better place, putting me in right relationship with a counselor, right? And there's joy in that when you are on the path in following the directions that you've been given from a wonderful counselor. There's joy. So we will lit the first Advent candle. And then we saw the second name, which is taken again straight here from Isaiah 9:6. He is the Mighty God. And yet last week we talked about the Mighty God ignites my hope. And we defined hope as the confident expectation rooted in the promises and the power of God that displaces cynicism and despair. Remember, we said that cynicism and despair are the default settings in our human heart. I mean, all the trouble and all the heartache and all the sickness and all the pain and all the death and all the disease. Man, you ought to be really cynical about this world unless you get a download of hope, understanding that I can't work hope up. It's got to be something that comes from outside of me, the confident expectations, the expectation in the promises and the power of God, that God can do something about this situation, and he's going to do something about it. And we live in the time in between the two Advents, and Jesus is going to come and make it all right. So he is a mighty God. Now, let me just pause here for a second before we introduce the next name and the next theme and light the next candle. For some of you, when you think of God, what you think of is a mighty God. You see God as huge and all powerful, and he's omnipresent and he's omniscient and he's big and powerful, and it's like if you're not careful, God might seem so big that he's unapproachable. Yeah, you know he can do anything, but man, he's out there somewhere. And I don't quite know if he knows about my thing. Remember, we talked about it's in the palm of his hand, but sometimes he's so big, we forget how personal this God is. And so the scripture helps us understand that not is he a great, big God of eternity. The third name that he's given is this: the everlasting Father that showers me with love. You see, he's not just powerful, he's personal. And he wants a relationship with you. He's not just powerful, he's present. And he's concerned about your situation as a father is concerned about his children. And we know that he's loving as an everlasting father. So one of my tasks this week was to try to define love. You know, that is a hard word to define because we use it for all kinds of different things in our English language. For instance, many of you men, you would be fond of saying, "I love my wife." Wouldn't you men be fond of saying, that would have been a great place for an amen. Would you like another shot at that? You want another? Let me back up a little bit. So many of you men would be fond of saying, "I love my wife." Amen. That's right. You get points for that in church. You don't miss those opportunities, okay, guys? You need them really bad, so take advantage of them, okay? So we're fond of saying that, but if you're like me, you also use that word for a lot of things. I love tacos. But I love tacos in a different way than I love my wife. At least I better love tacos in a different way than I love my wife, right? I mean, those are two totally different. So how do you define love? So I'm telling you, I worked 3 hours on this four-line definition of love. So just thinking about where we're going and what Scripture says and the everlasting Father's love, here's what we came up with. It is a personal affection that acts to ensure the well-being of the one loved at great cost to the lover. Love is a personal affection that acts to ensure the well-being of the one loved at great cost to the lover. That's the way an everlasting Father loves you this morning. God is not just like a father. God is a father. God is not a force. He's a father. Now, in me saying that, I risk something. Because not everybody in here has a great opinion of their father. This is what I want you to do. In your mind right now, I want you to think of the one word that best describes your father. Don't say it. Just think of it. If you had to summarize your dad in one word, my dad is, or my dad was, one word. What one word comes popping into your mind? Now, I want to know what that is. If that word was a positive word, I want to hear what those are. Somebody just raise your hand and say, what one word best describes your dad? Lon?
Strong.
How about another word?
Gracious.
Another positive word. Yes. Terrific. Now, you get brownie points because your dad is sitting right next to you, all right? So, ice cream for you this afternoon. Okay, good. So, what else? So, we got strong, gracious, and terrific. What else?
Loving,
yes. Smart, great. Somebody else?
Protector,
yes.
Sacrificial.
Somebody in this section?
Caring.
Somebody else?
Servant.
Servant. present, tender. All right, so all of these are strong words. So here's the thing. There are dozens and dozens of people in this room right now that are wishing they were your brother or sister, because that wasn't the word that came popping into their head. Now, without reflecting negatively, and if your dad is in the room, this would not be the right time to say this, but how many of you, you thought of a negative word? What were some of those words? Somebody raise your hand. Yeah. Absent. What else? Coward. What else? Yes.
Angry.
Harsh. In this section. Yes. Critical. One more.
Selfish.
All right. So when I say that Jesus is an everlasting Father, what does that do in your heart? Do you want to have a relationship with him? Do you really want to get close to him? Because he described himself like your father. What are you going to do with that? The truth of the matter is, some of you have been hindered in getting to know your heavenly Father because of the damage that's been done to you by your earthly father. So here we are in church, and I'm telling you, Jesus wants to be your father. Can I introduce you to my father? A couple of years ago, my mom sent me the big box of pictures. Now, for those of you under the age of 25, they used to actually print on paper pictures, and you had to carry them around a shoebox, right? And you couldn't carry every picture that's ever been taken of you on your phone. You just had to carry. There's a drawer, there's a shoebox, something like that. So this box arrived at my house, and I started digging through it, and I found this picture of me and my dad. I want you to see if you can pick out which one is which. Okay? There we are. All right, now there's several things I want you to notice about this picture, okay? First of all, I was born on Father's Day, 1967, all right? So I was the gift that kept on giving, all right? And so there I am, and so every time I had a birthday, my dad had a Father's Day, right? And now that I'm a father, I get totally gypped on the gifts because it's like, you know, you just get one, all right? But hey, you know, I get both. So anyway, there I am, and there's more things to... That's cool about this picture. This picture was taken July of 67, or at least it was printed in 67. I may have been just a couple of days old when that was taken. And I want you to notice there's a raging debate as to what the make and the model of the car is in the picture, okay? And every time I show the picture, people come up to me and say they're absolutely confident, they know, and they give me, there's like 15 different opinions about what kind of car that was. Even after church this morning, people were coming to me, that was a Ford Pearlane, that was a Plymouth. And I'm like, dude, you don't even know, okay? So anyway, it's a big mystery. And I also want you to know, notice how cute the little critter is there. And I want you to notice one other thing. Notice my father's biceps, okay? Did he have some guns or what, all right? So my dad was an auto mechanic, all right? So when the night that I was born, he was driving the wrecker in the infield of the local dirt racetrack in Muskogee, Oklahoma. I'm an Okie from Muskogee, all right? And so my dad worked around cars, and he was always pulling stuff out of ditches and stuff. Have you seen the movie Cars?
Yes.
You know, do you remember Mater?
Yeah.
That's my dad, all right? That's my dad. And so there he was. And if you ask me, Trent, what's the one word that describes your dad? I think the one word I would use would be dependable. There was never a question about if he was going to show up. There was never a question whether or not the bills were going to get paid. I mean, he was just there. It was never a question about whether he's going to love my mom until one or both of them were gone. And he was just dependable. But the picture, that picture represents everything that is right about a dad. A dad is supposed to be there. And it's staggering to our minds that God, this mighty God that we talked about last week, the one that measures the universe in the span of his hand and holds all the water in the palm of his hand and names all the stars, that God invites you to know him as a father. He wants a personal relationship with you. That means he wants you to talk to him. He wants to talk to you. He wants you to bring his concern to him. And he wants you to trust him for your protection and your provision. And he wants you to sense his presence. Jesus taught us to pray to God as our Father. And yet some of us here are having a hard time grasping that because, as we'll say in this point, earthly fathers paint imperfect pictures of the fatherhood of God. You know, God could have got us here any way he wanted to. He chose to use your father to get you on the planet, okay? He could have hatched you from an egg. He could have just kind of spontaneously combusted you or, you know, whatever. You could have gotten here anyway. But God set into motion in creation that the way you arrived, you had to come into relationship with a father. And on the first page of your Bible, if you were to take time to go there, this is what you would find. There's a season that a man would be mentored and discipled by another man growing up in his home. In Genesis chapter 2, 24, the scripture says that a man will leave his father and his mother. It's a temporary relationship. During the earliest, most foundational formation season in a young man's life, that a father is to imprint a son with an image of God and manhood and fatherhood. And then there comes the time that that son would leave father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And we all know what happens when a man holds to a wife. He produces a son, and then he gets to be a father. And then he finds out he should have been a lot more gracious to his father, because now he realizes how hard that job is, right? So we don't get it right. And even as I was knowing I was going to have to preach this message, I was like, went to my children in the last 24 hours and I'm like, I just got to let you know, guys, at times I have painted a very imperfect picture of the fatherhood of God for you. The times that I've been too busy, the times that I was impatient, the times that I was selfish, that I hope that you don't think your heavenly father was like your earthly father in those moments. And so each of us is stamped with this image. That's on the first page of your Bible. It's the first page of the Old Testament. If you were to speed read through the Old Testament and come to the very last page of the Old Testament and the last book, Malachi, in the last chapter of the book of Malachi, chapter 4, in the last verse of the Old Testament. Do you know what the subject of the last verse of the Old Testament is? It's fathers. He says this: he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And with that verse, God closed the pages of revealed scripture for 400 years. God's desire is that the hearts of fathers would be turned toward their children. The reason that there was destruction, the reason there was a curse on the land, is because the hearts of fathers had been turned away from God, away from their wives, and away from their children. And all of the dysfunction that was taking place in the nation, the people of God, was a result of the irresponsibility of fathers to paint a proper picture of Father God. And so you and I are living in a season where, as fathers, our hearts need to be turned toward our children. I don't know what you think of when you think of your father. Somewhere between present, we heard that word as a positive, and absent, we heard that word as a negative. Your father was. Was your father affirming or critical? Was your father humble or proud? Was your father verbal or quiet? Was he patient or quick-tempered? Was he affectionate or cold? Was he available or too busy? Was he self-controlled or indulgent? Was he responsible or irresponsible? Was he faithful or careless? Was he graceful or was he demanding? I don't know what your father was, but here's the thing. This morning, we need to understand that no matter what picture you had of your earthly father, your heavenly father wants a loving relationship with you. He wants to shower his love with you. In case you didn't know, let me give you an accurate biblical picture of what God intended fathers to be. The term father implies exclusive relationship. Father implies interaction and dependency. Father is the source of life. Father is the source of love. The father is the pace setter. He's the initiator. He's the visionary. He's the leader for the family. A father embraces responsibility. He rejects passivity. A good father is committed to his family. He loves, protects, and provides. He lovingly guides, corrects, and teaches and instructs his children. He prays for them. He rescues them from danger. He's never to give up on them. A father blesses his children with an inheritance. A father communicates his heart. A father imparts wisdom. A father confronts foolishness in his children. He expends energy to move toward his children even when they are foolishly running from him. He enjoys and delights in his children. A good father gives time, attention, and love to his children. He expresses hope in his children. A good father never gives up on his children. A good father gives good gifts to his children. A good father humbly admits when he's wrong. And although our heavenly father has never had occasion to admit he was wrong, he has humbled himself by condescending to come to our level. I don't know what kind of father you had. That's the kind of father that your heavenly father is. Now, if you're a father, we have an example to follow in our heavenly father, and that's why Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." The word provoke there, the actual original word, it means to agitate. It means to stir up. It's like a Coke bottle. You shake it. The pressure builds up on the inside. That's provoking our children. And so we do that for about 10 years, 12 years, and then they turn 13 and you twist the lid. They turn into teenagers. What happened? That's the influence of a father. So as fathers, we have an example to follow. Now listen, you did not have a choice to choose your heritage, but you do get to choose your legacy as a father. In the year 1997, there was a song that was written and produced and performed that hit Christian radio. It struck such a chord in the hearts of people that it shot up the charts, hit number one, and remained there for months. It was the song of the year. It crossed over, secular stations started playing it. It shot to the top of the secular charts and remained number one for months. Anybody know what that song was? Sounded like this. Butterfly kisses after bedtime prayer, sticking little white flowers all up in her hair. Walk beside the pony, Daddy, it's my first ride. I know the cake looks funny, Daddy, but I sure tried. Oh, with all that I've done wrong, I must have done something to deserve a hug every morning and butterfly kisses at night. Now, the fact that I'm watching many of you lip sync that song right now tells me that you know this song, right? And the fact that some of you are even starting to cry as you think about your daughter, and many of you have memories of hearing that song at your wedding or being at a wedding, and some of you have heard that song so often it's just almost cheesy now to hear it again in church. But that song had an impact. The writer of that song, his name is Bob Carlyle. He wrote that song for his daughter Brooke when she was 16 years old. And In an interview one time, Bob said that he used to get hundreds of letters from little girls begging him to marry their mother. He thought that was cute for a while, but then it broke his heart when he realized they weren't interested in a romance for mom. They wanted the daddy in that song. Every human heart was made to be a receptacle for the love of a father. So, it would be appropriate for us to light the third candle representing love in Advent. Here's the second point of the message. My heart is the object of a perfect father's love. My heart is the object of a perfect father's love. Now, 1 John chapter 3, if you want to turn there quickly, is a very important verse here because it's a command, and each one of us here this morning needs to obey this command. Here's what it says. See, that's a command, you know that? See it. There's something God wants you to see this morning. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. I love the different translations. The NIV says, see what kind of love the Father has lavished on us. The word there is a word for a deep, broad, wide, extravagant love. See what kind of love the Father has lavished on us. The old translation says, behold what manner of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the sons of God. And so we are. You and I are the object of a father's love. Now careful, this verse applies only to those of us who can rightly claim God as our Father. Now, some of you may have heard, we're all children of God, right? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that? We're all children of God? Not true. The Bible never affirms that every creation of God is a child of God. As a matter of fact, Jesus one day looked at the most religious people on the planet and identified who their father was. He said, "You are of your father, the devil." So everybody here this morning is a child of somebody. Either a child of God or a child of the devil. Now here's the thing. We're born into the world bent away from God. We're born into this world a child of the devil. Now in a moment I'm going to tell you how you can become a child of God. But this verse applies to those of us who have received Christ by faith, repented of sin, and become the object of God's love. Now, look what it says, 1 John 3, it says, see it, see what kind of love. So the question is, what kind of love does the Father have? Well, glad you asked. There's five characteristics this morning that we want to see of God's love. What kind of love? First of all, the Father's love is a lavish love. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says this, but God, rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's a lavish love that God has pursued me when I was ignoring him, that God has resurrected me when I was dead toward him, that has rescued me when I was hopeless, separated from him. Now, in order to let this verse sink in, I've underlined some words here. And here's what you can do later. Just write these references down. Go back in your personal time and study these and let these impact your heart. Do you see the words that I've underlined there? What if you were to insert your name where those pronouns are? What if you read it with your name like this? But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved Trent, even when Trent was dead in his trespasses and made Trent alive together with Christ, by grace Trent has been saved. Do you see the impact and the greatness of God's love? Here's the second thing. What kind of love does the Father have? The Father has a dependable love. The Father's love is dependable. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from Trent, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on Trent. Insert your name. I don't know what's going on in your life. Everything may be falling apart. The mountains may be crumbling and the hills may be disappearing. And yet God has a steadfast love for you as a father has toward his children. There's nothing that you've ever done that will make God love you any less. And it's also true, there's nothing that you can do to make God love you any more. The Father's love is dependable. How's that compared to your earthly father? Is he there for you? God wants to be there for you. Embrace his love. Number three, the Father's love is gracious. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 13. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Sound like your dad? Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward Trent. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed from Trent his transgressions. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to Trent. Insert your name. No matter what you've done, no matter how you've been abused, no matter how worthless you've been told you are, if your father didn't even stick around long enough to introduce himself to you, this morning you can know a father's love that was gracious towards you. Here's another kind of the father's love. The father's love is protective. Psalm 68, verse 5. God describes himself as the father of the fatherless. And protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Those of you that are single moms, maybe if you knew what you know now, there would have been a whole different track of decisions along the way. But here you are, and you're trying to provide love to a little boy or a little girl without the input of a father. Do you know what the hope is of that child? That child's going to get a perfect father. Because God is the father of the fatherless. If you never knew your dad, if he was never there for you, this morning God wants to shower you with his perfect love. If you're a widow this morning and maybe the father of your child has been taken from you, do you understand that God has inserted himself to be the protector there? You know what a good dad does when there's a threat or there's danger or there's a loud noise at night? He gets in between the threat and the one that he loves. That's what God has done for you. You see, one day on a cross, Jesus got in between you and the wrath that you deserved to protect you, to absorb the wrath of God so that you could know the love of God. That is the gospel. Here's another kind of the Father's love. Not only is the Father's love protective, the Father's love is corrective. Hebrews chapter 12, 6 and 7 say this, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves." Stop right there. Now some of you, you don't quite understand when your dad says no, he's exercising love. He's exercising discipline because he loves you. As kids, we think, well, if dad loved me, he'd give me everything I want. No, if your dad gave you everything you want, it's because he didn't love you. The Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son he receives. For it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? A loving father loves his son too much to allow him to steer outside the guardrails into danger. So he brings us back in line to correct us. Some of us here this morning are probably living under the corrective hand of God, because we've been living outside of the will of God. And the damage and the consequences that are now in your life is nothing more than the loving hand of God giving you a spanking to get you to come back in line, to save you from the greater danger of living your life in disobedience to your loving heavenly Father. As a matter of fact, this verse goes on to say that if you don't receive discipline from the Lord, it's because you're not His son and He is not your father, because all God's kids are getting it. Because He loves you that much. And He's training you. James McDonald says it this way: God's love is not a pampering love. God's love is a perfecting love. God's love is corrective. See what kind of love the Father has lavished on you. Some of you are getting lavished with the corrective love right now, right? How do you stop the discipline? Repent. Obey, get back in line, and you will find, hey, now I'm part of the protective love of God. That's the kind of love that we all want. So the third thing is this: Jesus is the only way to the Father's eternal home. Now, I told you to open to John chapter 14, and you've been waiting for me there, and here we are now, okay? So John 14, Jesus tells us about the relationship that He has with His Father. Now, let me just read along here. You follow along. John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Isn't that a great thing that you want to hear from your dad? It's like, no matter how bad things are, as long as dad says it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay, right? And that's what He's saying. Let not your heart be troubled. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Oh, you see, everything Jesus did was to introduce people to His dad. Like, man, you got to meet my dad. As a matter of fact, why don't you come up? Let's go to His house. Let's go. Just come spend the night. Let's have a hangout at my Father's house, except He wanted you to be there for eternity. So the question is, do you have a place in the Father's house? Are you absolutely confident that you know God to the degree that you have a place in His house, His eternal home? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's the second advent. And that's what we're talking about in January. So come to church in January and you'll find about that. It says, I will come again and I will take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also. Verse 4, and you know the way to where I'm going. Now, Jesus was very optimistic. Because the next verse finds out that not all the disciples really knew the way. And that's why Thomas said in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You cannot know the Father unless you're willing to believe that Jesus is the way. You don't get to the eternal home any other way except through Jesus. Verse 7, and if you had known me, you would have known my Father. That's what our desire is this morning, is to know the Father on a personal level. And how do we get to know the Father? By getting to know Jesus. He says, from now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father. And that's enough for us. He's like, we'll be satisfied. Just show us God. Just show us picture. Show us picture of the Father. And Jesus says in verse 9, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works. Believe in me. There's finally the command. The previous 10 verses were all information. And now with that information, I got to do something with it. I got to respond in verse 11. What do I do with it? I believe that Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus, and also believe on the account of the works themselves. So there's ample evidence, Jesus is saying, for us to know the Father is through the Son. And so here's the paradox. In Isaiah chapter 9, where we started this morning, we're told about a child whose name would be Father. You talk about a paradox. Resolve that for me. How can the child be the Father? And the best that I can do is to say, Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus, and they are one, and they are Father and Son. And the great news is this. The Father can be your Father this morning if you will understand how to get in the family. The scripture uses an analogy that is so staggering for us this morning. You see, this morning, as I've been talking about those of you that have fathers, negative, positive, some of you have thought about two or three different fathers. You had a bio father and you had a stepfather. But there are some people here that you have an adoptive father. How many of you this morning are adopted? Several of you. How do you become a child of God? You remember, Jesus looked at the religious people and said, your father is the devil. Well, here's the thing. If you want this father, God, to be your father, you have to put yourself up for adoption. Your father, the devil, he is abusive and hateful. And he is a liar. And yet this morning, if you will put yourself up for adoption and come to Jesus by faith and receive him, God can be your father. John chapter 1 puts it this way. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. What was that name? Everlasting Father. He gave the right to become the children of God. Do you want to be a child of God? Do you want a father like the one that we've described here this morning? What do you have to do? You have to believe that Jesus absorbed the wrath of his Father so that you could receive the love of the Father. You come to him by faith. You say, I don't know why you'd want to have anything to do with me. I don't know why you would want to make me the object of your love. But at great cost to yourself, you have loved me with a personal affection. The story is told of a father and son in Spain. The son was rebellious and angry with his father. And in a fit of rage, he stole a sum of money from his father and ran away from home. His father was heartbroken. He loved his son and wanted to reconcile that relationship. And so his father went out in the streets of the city and just began a desperate search for his son. His son's name was Juan. He held up pictures of Juan and put posters of Juan up and said, if anybody has seen my son Juan, please, please contact me. I want to know. Finally, he heard that Juan had been spotted in another town. His dad moved to the other town and for months searched for his son. He drove up and down the streets looking for his son named Juan with no success. Finally, he had an idea. And he took out an ad in the local newspaper, which read this. Juan, all is forgiven. I long to see you today. Please meet me on Saturday at noon on the steps of City Hall. Love, Dad. That Saturday morning came and the father approached those steps. He turned the corner and when he looked at the steps, there were 100 young men standing on those steps named Juan, all longing to have a relationship with their father. And right in the middle of them was his son. Every human heart
was made to be the receptacle of the love of a father. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've been called, no matter how badly you've been abused or abandoned, this morning you can respond to the invitation. All is forgiven. Your heavenly Father longs to have a relationship with you. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. Do you know this Father? Have you allowed the poor picture that your father painted to give you an inaccurate picture of your heavenly Father? Why don't you open your heart up to him right now and just say to him, Father, please forgive me. I come back to you today. I trust you. I want to be dependent upon you. I want to hear your counsel. I want to live within the guardrails. Thank you for loving me too much to allow me to go my own way. Maybe for some of you, this is the first time you've really heard the story of Christmas, the story of the gospel. Jesus didn't just come to be born. He came to die, to absorb the wrath of the Father so that you and I could know the love of the Father. And if today you'll turn your back on your sin, put all your weight, all your hope, all your confidence, you can have a home in heaven, the eternal home of the Father. Are you absolutely sure that if you died in the next 60 seconds, you would have a home with the Father in heaven? If not, trust him right now. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing. But if this morning, maybe for the first time, you put yourself up for adoption, and you enter into the family of God, you can be known as a child of God. Know this loving Heavenly Father as a personal Father, not just a force, but a Father. At the end of the service, there'll be a team of pastors and prayer team people down here, and we'd love to hear from you and maybe even to introduce you to the Father or pray with you about any concern you would have. You can even slip out of your seat right now and come. You can kneel at this altar and pray. I invite you to come. Let's pray together. Father, we say to you, we love you because you first loved us. Lord, your love is so lavish, so great. You've showered it upon us. You've loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin. God, you've overcome so much of our own arrogance and so much of our own will and willfulness and selfishness to be our own gods. And Lord, you've been faithful to give us human fathers, as imperfect as they are. I pray that this morning, God, you would be very personal with the one here who's wrestling maybe with a relationship with you and whether or not they can trust you. Would you break down those barriers? Would you give many faith to believe, faith to trust you, and faith to follow you? Fathers are to be honored. Fathers are to be obeyed. So God, bring that one back who maybe is under your corrective hand. This morning, I pray, God, that we would leave here overwhelmed, knowing that you have a personal affection for us that ensures our well-being. Being made the object of your love at great cost to you, our lover. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.